The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we will begin the doctrine of envy and jealousy. Jealous yet? All right, so that the SCA doesn't rule or try to rule in regards to our understanding of Bible doctrine, it's imperative that we deal with it appropriately before God. We put it in His case, so to speak. It is 1 John 1:9 that the mechanics to do that in our prayer confession. Our sin nature, old man, is set aside. The new man is in his place and functioning along with filling the God, the Holy Spirit, our human spirit with it. And in that way, we are under the gap system, the grace apparatus perception, so that we can assimilate the truth of doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature, and otherwise profit in regards to that which is at hand, and that is imperative and impertinent to us in regards to living our own Christian lives in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for all the grace that you provide for us to have fellowship with you and true fellowship with one another. We ask once again this evening to bless this fellowship in our assembly so that we can continue to make the maturity adjustments to the justice of God and the rebound technique, and otherwise be predisposed to serve you in all aspects of our life as so designed. We ask God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take a look at this doctrine of envy and jealousy, doing the two concepts together as they are very closely related, though they're somewhat different. It comes about as we saw the Philistines becoming envious of Isaac as God richly blessed him and made him extremely wealthy in spite of the famine of which they were all seeking to endure otherwise. And they did not see themselves having such success in life, and they become envious in regards to him. So it behooves us to check out this STA activity in regards to making sure that we do not fall into his trappings. It is an STA activity that is, again, probably more common than people recognize in regards to life. It is a very powerful sin. All right, one definition, description, and vocabulary here of envy and jealousy. While both envy and jealousy are used interchangeably in the English language as if synonymous, and the New American Standard, you see it kind of flip-flopping back and forth in this regards too. They have distinct difference in nuance. After doing this doctrine, I recognize that I've used the term jealousy out of its proper context before many times. They do have distinct differences, but they are closely related. So B, now the differences here. Envy occurs when we lack a desired attribute enjoyed by another. An attribute in terms of quality, person, thing, object, whatever, but somebody has something, we are envious because of that. Our lust for that object becomes an envy lust because we would like to have what they have. See, now jealousy occurs when something we already possess is threatened by another person. Why? Spouses, boyfriends, girlfriends, things of that nature, family, often become jealous when they see their opposite number being threatened, usually in a sexual way, because it is something that they possess and they see a threat by an outside agent with respect to what is theirs. So D, both actions of envy and jealousy are emotions like fear, like anger. They're reactive or responsive to a situation. Emotions respond. We all have emotions. Emotions are a good thing. It gives us an indication in regards to our feelings, gives us an indication in regards to things going on around us. But we are not to let our life be ruled by our emotions. Doctrine is that which is to rule your life. Emotions are to take a back seat to it, no matter how passionate or compassionate emotionally one may have towards another. Obviously, our feelings for another is not ever to compromise Bible doctrine otherwise. The trouble with Christian world today, especially in the denominational world, is that emotions are constantly presented and promoted as the catalyst by which one has a relationship with God, which nothing can be further from the truth, especially when one is not in line with God's plan for their life otherwise. Many people may feel like they love Jesus, but does the Scripture confirm that? If you do not hear His words and do them, you have no true love for Jesus, no matter how you may feel, no matter what kind of lip service one may give. Many people, most people, majority of people, give God lip service and their heart is far from Him. See? It's all about self-righteousness. When we talk about self-righteousness, we're talking about relative righteousness. Relative righteousness versus the umbrella of absolute righteousness, of which God expects and demands for us to line up and have a relationship with Him. See? Again, another fallacy and very misleading concept that is Satan has passed upon the human race. That is how good you are relative to life or other things otherwise themselves, rather than being completely humble, recognizing you can never be good enough. See? Relative righteousness that approaches life like that is that which spawns self-righteousness. People get into relative righteousness. And they themselves will often exalt themselves of being better than others, and hence promote self-righteousness rather than being humble, recognizing that if you're not in fellowship, you're not applying Bible doctrine, those two ingredients are remiss, then you're not righteous at all in regards to anything that is accounted by God as being acceptable. See? So these are just things that time and grade and doctrine, gapping the principles, you recognize and see through the fallacies of the emotional types of people out there, obviously, that tend to promote this form or approach regards to Christianity. So both of them are emotions, envy and jealousy. And with envy, point D here, continuing, both actions of envy and jealousy are emotions, reactive or responsive. With envy, reacting to lacking something, and jealousy, reacting to the threat of losing something. That's your two primary differences of nuance in regards to the concepts. So E, now both emotions, envy or jealousy, may have a feeling of discontent or ill will toward another. When one is envious, one is discontented. When you desire to have that which another person possesses, see, the sense that lust is what's sponsoring it. It's one thing to see something, appreciate it, and yeah, that'd be cool. But to desire it under the lust trend of envy or emotions, that leads to discontent, or is evidence of discontent, and then obviously can often lead to ill will. It may not always open itself, manifest itself in a hostile form if it's caught soon enough. See. but it does lead to other sins. Envy and jealousy. Thinking back in regards to our study at the first of Genesis, and the model I proposed in regards to Satan, Satan's fall in the third heaven in Ezekiel, that is under the umbrella of sin pride, and that he was the most beautiful, magnificent creation of God, and that he was the object of the third heaven's approbation and attention, obviously all in a righteous way, admiring his beauty, etc. And he got under pride, arrogance, self-exalting in this regards. And it is when God created the original heavens and universe that something else came around, and it vied for the rest of the angelic host's attention and approbation. And the pride manifests itself in envy and jealousy for God's creation, having what he otherwise formerly enjoyed. But all this is obviously brought about in regards to God's plan. And that immediately turned into hostility and hatred, see, in regards to God's plan and God himself. So that gives you an idea just how strong this sin is and how damaging it can be. And it really is a manifestation of pride in some form or fashion. That there is some exalting, self-exalting going on, thinking too highly of oneself. The Philistines thought too highly of themselves, that they were deserving, when they didn't recognize that the blessing wasn't through deserving. It was through grace and God's promises and words, see. In that way, yes, it was deserving. But not as if is something that they immediately should be partners of in and of themselves. So, just one of those things going through this doctrine tend to validate for me doctrine that we have already addressed, and it fits it like a glove. So, F, now envy and jealousy may be simultaneously expressed, and hence why it is so often used interchangeably. As you may envy what another has and be jealous as their acquisition was at the expense of your loss. See. So you can be envious, jealous at the same time, hence interchangeable aspect regards to these two terms. You can see why it is such. But it's always good to know what the difference is between the terms, so we can correctly and rightly address our own actions in life through rebound and things of this nature. Rebound obviously kind of becomes second nature to the adjusted believer, but there are things that is also designed to get us sometimes to stop and think, see, in regards to things, and to check ourselves, evaluate ourselves, and put the doctrinal light on the sin activity. Exactly what is it? The more you do that, the more you learn about yourself, the better you're able to address and defend against your inward enemy. So envy and jealousy may be simultaneously expressed, as you may envy what another has and be jealous as their acquisition was at the expense of your loss. We'll have an example of that in our notes. G, when envy and jealousy involve people, when you're looking at persons as the objects or the reasons why envy and jealousy exist. Envy in this case would be a two-person situation. You're envious of what another has. Jealousy is a three-person situation. Another person wants or desires or threatens what you have, see, in regards to persons. Generally, we think of this terms of relationships. And it's used that way in regards to relationships, both righteous and unrighteous. And that's point H. The reactions are predominantly simple. but can be righteous. Righteous envy, righteous jealousy. Obviously, an obvious example is Exodus 20, 4 and 5, where it describes, which we'll hit again in the notes, an anthropopathism to God of being a jealous God. You shall not make yourself an idol. Exodus 20, 4. As he's reading, as he is listing out the Ten Commandments, that they should always be privy to. There's obviously a lot more than Ten Commandments in the law. But these two, ten, are emphasized, kind of a catch-all, general, abstract of approach in keeping all the commandments. And high up on the list, number one, is not to have other gods. A thing or a person becomes a god when it is placed in priority and obeisance and reverence to God Himself or Bible doctrine. The admixture of the religious Christian world today is on the one hand seeking to serve the true God, which I don't question that as their intent, but they consistently conjure up false gods that or little gods that violates true worship to God. In verse 4, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Nothing in the physical world is to be conjured up as a replacement to the all-being, all-powerful, all-spiritual being, Elohim. In verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them. To serve them is to practice those things that maintains and sustains them as a priority before doctrine or in place of doctrine. For I, the Lord your God. I mean, you got to think about the Jews. They had quite a conflab of religious approaches often. They're doing temple worship all the time, and then they're creating often other idols and other temples of worship. It's a mixture of this stuff, see? And that's what you get in the Christian world today, apart from the sound of just the ministry. It's just a conglomerate, a mixture of ideas and concepts in regards to what the Bible teaches, etc., etc. But anyway, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord, Yahweh, your Elohim, God, am a jealous God. There's our term. When one is serving an idol, it threatens the relationship one is designed to have with God as his children. See? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. I don't care if they tell you, oh, well, doctrine's really cool. I'm just not too busy. I don't want to go. I've got other priorities in life. Their very absence, staying away from doctrine, they hate God. I don't care what you're hearing from their lips otherwise. When people start recognizing these realities, and obviously the given is you have a zeal for God yourself. If you don't, it's really a moot point. Then you overrule your emotions, and you put them in their proper perspective, and you start dealing with them along those lines, rather instead of coddling and catering to them. See. You can push my buttons until it gets to doctrine. Put on your parachute, because, buddy, you're being ejected. See, that's the idea. All right, now the vocabulary here, the primary Hebrew vocabulary, there's other words that in context insinuates, implies, envy or jealousy, but your primary words is what we're addressing here. In the Hebrew, first you have the verb kanah, Q-A-N-A-H. That's Q-A-N-A, and it's not an H. It's an aleph. I usually do that with a little apostrophe mark. It's from the primary, and you'll see where these differences of nuance comes from here. Kana is from the primary root meaning to get, acquire, hence wanting what somebody else has. See? It's a cognate of kena, Q-E-N-A, the very word to mean acquire. Sometimes you want to shoot your computer for messing you up like this, but, you know, I'll figure it out later. Q-A-N-A. Forgot to put the word in. This verb most accurately means envy. Though translated as jealous, envy, made jealous, zeal, one time. It's used 40 times in the Old Testament. Two, then you have the noun kina'ah. Kina'ah, Q-I-N-E-A-H. It's from an unused word meaning ardor or zeal, hence jealousy. A zeal to protect what one has. That's the idea. It would be most accurately translated jealousy. It's translated anger, jealousy 23 times. And you can see the majority of times there translated that way, passion. Rivalry, zeal is translated 14 times. Then in the Greek, J, vocabulary, we have the first noun, phthonos, P-H-T-H-O-N-O-S, is translated envy or envying, used eight times, translated eight times, is translated jealousy one time. And then two, you have the verb zelao. The verb is from zealous, which we get zeal. See, zealous in the Greek is translated jealous, desire earnestly, seek eagerly. And it's quite ironic that the verb in the Hebrew emphasizes envy, with the noun emphasizing jealousy, and it's the opposite in the Greek. That is one of those things. All right, jumping right into it here, jealousy. Point two, Roman numeral two, is a personal sin and envy. Both, obviously, I'm speaking of one, unless I specifically emphasize it specifically. We're looking at both. Jealousy is a personal sin, a product of the sinful trend of Adam. It is part of SCA lust. 1 Corinthians 3:3, but here, jealousy is the term that is in the list. Paul to the Corinthians, mishmash of STI activity in this local church, but yet is a bona fide local church, in spite of their corporate weaknesses. There's evidence that they got their act together eventually. So you never know. People get on doctrine. Not everybody just straightens up like this, you know, and all of a sudden they're right on course. Now, sometimes it takes longer. See, people to get their act together. God's got grace. The idea, the issue is, are they going to hang in there with it to arrive at that point? But anyway, Paul has to address, obviously, many SCA issues and human viewpoint issues that continue to influence this local church, the believers in this church, in a negative way. And he goes on. He goes here in verse 1, "And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ." That language is to recognize that they did not adequately isolate the sin nature. They were not willing to employ the gap system and stay in fellowship in regards to Paul trying to communicate otherwise. And they had an issue with that. They gave the appearance of being spiritual immature babies in their actions. See, I'll remember to read Balaam. I do my nightly prayers before I go to sleep, you know. And during the rest of the day, out playing too much, out of sight, out of mind. Anyway, in verse 2, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. Recognizing that at this point in time, somebody in this type of spiritual condition, they're not ready to hear a lot of doctrines that we have become used to hearing, meek doctrines. They continue to need to be exhorted in regards to rebound. What is sin? What is STA activity? Blah, blah, blah. See. For you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. So, obviously, it takes time for some. You recognize that the differences of people's will, their soul. And verse 3, he goes on in regards to them continue to just kind of let their STAs run about. Not in a completely unbridled fashion, but in a chaotic way in their lives. You are still fleshly. And the evidence is, for since there is jealousy, that's our term, and strife among you, the common attitude of the cosmos, trying to keep up with the Joneses, stirring up envy, jealousy of others, you know, doing stupid stuff like hitting on other people's spouses, things of that nature, you know, anything you can to stir up a little jealousy. When you do that, then there is strife. You got to expect that. You know, there's strife with God in regards to those who seek to influence His children. Are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? Men under their SCA. So, these things obviously have to have a cap put on them. That comes through one's own commitment, fastidiousness, and application, consistent application of doctrine that lies otherwise. And he gives an example of, as it comes out, the competitive nature, you know, of the cosmos. Our society just pushes that to the hilt. If you're not in the realm of a professional athlete, then you're really not much of an athlete. You know, that kind of attitude. I guarantee you there's athletes out there that are better than probably any of the pros that just don't have the desire to be a pro. That happens, by the way. Think we got the fastest people running track around that lives in this world? I doubt it. And here the competitive nature is who's their pastor? Who's their apostle? You know, who's their leader of their local church? Competition between some say Apollos and some say I'm a Paul. This is looking at who evangelized them, you know, and things of this nature. There's no place for that in a just a local church. You know, the men that came before me, they planted a seed. All I am is one that is continuing to perpetuate sowing of that seed. And if God sent me home beforehand, then He replaced me with somebody else. You just have your part. You do your part. Don't worry about what people have done before you or will do after. All that will work itself out. So, to be jealous of, you know, well, this person's more spiritual than this person. This person knows the languages like you wouldn't believe better than another person. All of a sudden, that makes him spiritually great. I tell you what, I've seen people that do accelerate in the languages, but spiritually, they're idiots sometimes because they like to eisegete take their language and distort it into their own little fantasy ideas of what the Scripture means. It doesn't mean anything. People that have doctorates in Hebrew and Greek couldn't work themselves out of a paper bag spiritually. See, these things, that's all the cosmos. And obviously, Scripture exhorts us not to fall into that trap. This is not the way we're to approach life. We're on a different level. We're on a different plane, man. Let the world do what the world's going to do. Let them move on. They're preparing themselves to be deceived in a way this world's never seen to be deceived before. And all their intelligence and all their genius and all their brilliance fall for the man. The one's going to step in and make Trump look like a thumper. You know, for all those who want to go against him and whatever. Or anybody else, or the Obamas alive. Nothing like that. These people don't hold a candle at what they're getting ready to see. You know, people of the world are getting ready to see in regards to leadership, etc. You got to let those things go. And jealousy, envy, is what sucks us in. Often. Not always. It's not the only thing. But often. Into these trappings. That somehow I've got to be competitive and I've got to be better and excel better than everybody else. And there's nothing wrong in regards to doing your best. We would expect that. But your best, being in fellowship and applying Bible doctrine, is adequate before God and is all that He expects of us. See. So, 2 Corinthians 12:20. This is not in any way exhortations to, you know, lay down, roll over, and let things work out for themselves, sluggardly attitude in regards to life. It's just not getting wrapped up in the tornadic human viewpoint competitiveness that constantly is swirling around our society. As believers, we're simply to live a quiet and peaceful life. We don't have to get wrapped up in all the politics of the world. If you'd want to put yourself under those restraints, you'll think you've lost freedom. Second Corinthians 12:20. Again, Paul is exhorting them, essentially, get your spiritual act together. Paul is he's a great example of a communicator that will not compromise doctrine, but at the same time has a correct balance of grace. Just because they are completely out of line doesn't mean that he comes in with a rod and starts whipping upside the head immediately. No, he gives them time to make the adjustments. And if they don't eventually make those adjustments, then he's going to have to come in like a parent on a child that continually misbehaves in spite of exhortations and warnings not to, and bring the hurt on them. And he doesn't want that to happen. And when he reappears, obviously he's writing the epistle because he can't be there. But yet he's still their apostle. And he writes an epistle for them to start learning to isolate their STAs, start applying a higher level in this regard, so that when he comes back, there is a modicum of spiritual level-headedness among the church that they can continue to progress when he's there personally, face-to-face. See. Anyway, verse 24, I'm afraid that perhaps when I may come to you, that when I come I may find you to be not what you wish. He's not questioning their positive volition. And see, that's a thing you've got to be careful about in regards to people, in over-critiquing or over-judging people, to judge their volitional aptitude. If these people are here in this local church and they're showing up, he gives them the benefit of the doubt. You're showing the indication that you have positive volition. So he's not going to question that. But while he will question, is there consistency in activities of violating being in fellowship and not getting violating not being in fellowship, and the church operating with all these schisms and problems, SDA problems that's going on in the church. And so that's what he doesn't want to find. And the language there in the New American Standard, I know it says what I wish. It's literally what you wish. See, Paul, he talks about the SDA and how it does the very thing we don't want it to do. We wish to line up with God. We wish we could be at that level. But guess what? The SDA sometimes gets a stranglehold on you, and that sucker's strong. And it makes Samson almost look weak sometimes. So, you know, these things, obviously, we're privy to. We know this doctrine, but it's something that you've got to constantly stay, keep on top of and keep in front of you. That you wish it may be found by you to not be what you wish, to continue to matriculate spiritually, to arrive at a higher level, and make that maturity adjustment, see. That perhaps there may be strife, jealousy, the list of SCA activities here. Strife and jealousy go often hand in hand. Angry tempers. People can't bridle your tongue. If you can bridle your tongue, you got an unbelievable control over your life. Anyone can bridle their tongue is indication of a mature man. It doesn't mean just sitting there not ever saying anything to anybody. But when certain things come about that are tend to stir up your STA, etc., that you respond with human viewpoint or with a like SCA response, anger to anger, things of this nature. Disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances. I am afraid that when I come again, my God may humiliate me before you. It's kind of it's language to show that it's like his teaching isn't doing anything. It's not doing any good. You know, oh, what kind of pastor that? They've got a church like this and people can't get their spirit. What's he teaching them? See? Well, sometimes their actions may not correctly represent what is being taught. But anyway, I may mourn over many of those who have sinned in the past and not repented. Change their mind, see? Come to grips. The impurity, fornication, immorality, sensuality, which they have practiced. Coming out of a background of Gentile persuasion, idolatry, steeped in sexual sins and things of this nature. You can expect this baggage to carry in, you know, often with people when they get on doctrine. But anyway, then Galatians 5:20. Now the works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. There's no excuse. They're evident. See, when somebody's running their sin nature. And it gives the areas that it will express itself. From the lusts of the flesh, which are immorality. Generally, when you see immorality in the New Testament, it's dealing with sexual types of sins. Illicit sex, impurity, sensuality, all these within sexual overtones. Idolatry. Sorcery, enmities, verse 20, strife, jealousy. Again, the two sins of animosity and jealousy together. Outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy and drunkenness, carousing, things like these. That's not the entire list. We'd have a couple more pages in there if it was, or more. Which I forewarn you, just as I forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, the legalists, the fundies, that claim you can lose your salvation. Oh, point to these verses. See, if you're like this, you're not going to heaven. But it doesn't say you're not going to heaven. It says you're not going to inherit. Your daddy ain't going to give you a bunch of money when he dies, see. Not inherit. That's what inherit means. Inherit, not to inherit, implies that you're a member of the family. You're just not going to get anything, see. Then, in contrast, you have the fruit of the Spirit. Those things that go on, activities, attitudes, of others that are isolating their sin natures. Fruit of the Spirit is love. That's agape love, divine love, joy, peace, patience. That's inner happiness. That's contentment, not discontentment. The monetary trend can stir up discontentment big time. Peace, sleep good at night. Patience, don't spin off the top immediately in regards to reactor factors of situations. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, that's dependability. They're the ones you're going to see in class. On a consistent basis, gentleness. Don't go around slugging people. That's SCA activity. And obviously, they're out of fellowship. Self-control. Do things in moderation. Against such things, there is no law. So jealousy is a personal sin, product of the SCA. SCA activity. As being sinful, part of the DNA, fleshly DNA of our sinful nature. Roman numeral 3, jealousy is one of the strongest mental attitude sins. When one gets under jealousy, it's hard to stop that rolling train. Depending on obviously how deep it goes. But, Proverbs 27:4. Wrath is fear. Fierce. It's mean. It's scary. People that get under anger so much that they charge you physically, see. And people can work themselves up under anger to do harm on another. And they are a full hand to deal with, see. Needless to say, wrath is fear. And anger is a flood. Anger will overwhelm in regards to common sense often. People go out, get under anger, and they will do stupid things. See? And these things are very powerful as recognized in societies of men, of being destructive, harmful. But that's nothing compared to the second line. But who can stand before jealousy? As powerful as that is, you get someone who gets under jealousy, and especially if it's legitimate, and they want to turn loose and go after what is threatening their possession. That's the train. You're going to have a real hard problem to stop. And a lot of times it's going to be a bullet or something better than that when people get under jealousy, jealous types of situations like that. Who can stand before it? And obviously you see the term as it's used in a righteous sense in regards to God. Nothing will stop God. Or in order to protect that which is His. So He defends and He protects with a righteous jealousy. And nothing can stand before Him. Well, you take that and you translate that in regards to jealousy in the human race. It's amazing what people can do, what someone may do to even the person himself. But then when it affects a member of the family, a wife or a child or something of that nature, then they become a different person. where they look passive and weak before because maybe they let somebody slap them around a little bit, and all of a sudden their wife or their children are threatened, you may find a whole different monster in bed with you. That's the idea. Roman number 4, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. When jealousy rears its ugly head, obviously selfish ambition looks at the fact that one selfishly is lusting after in an envious way to obtain something that we don't have. And when that occurs, you can expect chaos and all other kinds of SCA intervention surrounding it. James brought that out, James 3. 13 through 16. Who among you is wise in understanding the question? He gives you the answer. Let him show it by his good behavior. Yeah, our actions do count. Often you see, even among justice circles, local churches, kind of attitude, well, I'm positive. My behavior, I can rebound. It really doesn't mean nothing. It'll work itself out. That's a bad attitude. It's not the way we're supposed to approach it. We're supposed to approach it as servants to God. Now, there's a time to let your hair down, relax. You don't have to walk on eggshells. But then there's time that you should be on eggshells. See? And I'm not suggesting that there's a time to sin. I'm just saying there's a time where you can relax, but when you're in the world, you're out in the world and out in the cosmos around others, especially, that are not privy to the sound doctrine of the grace that you've come to enjoy in your life. You need to keep that in mind, that you're there as a witness to that truth and grace, and not go around imitating them and falling into their circles of SCA pursuits and things of this nature otherwise. Anyway, let him show him by his good behavior his deeds into gentleness of wisdom. Wisdom is Bible doctrine. Gentleness is applying grace and patience and perseverance. Obviously, everyone has an STA. And everyone is going to be expected to apply some grace towards everybody else. And I'm not excluded as a pastor, if you haven't figured that out yet. Well, you probably figured that out the first week I was here. But anyway, see. None of us are excluded. Don't think that you're above it just because maybe somebody hasn't just come up to your face. You never know who may be gracing you out because of some stupid thing that you say or whatever, and you don't even recognize it. But anyway, the idea, we are to be gentle, we are to exude grace people out to the degree that obviously it's not going to compromise doctrine, etc., taking Bible doctrine and applying it to the situation. That's a wise man. That's the one that understands life, that understands that everybody has an STA. And so someone tripped up, all right, so, all right, big deal. What did it really cost you? Obviously, if it costs you a spouse because of their actions, well, yeah, jealousy may just jump right in there, and it could be righteous. You got to understand, with jealousy, there is righteous jealousy. But if you have bitter jealousy on the other end of the coin and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and sow a lie against the truth. It shows that jealousy, envy, self-centeredness, these things often are hidden. People put on an overt facade that is otherwise hiding what their true approach is, their true thoughts are in regards to certain situations. And because they're in the company of those who may be wise otherwise, like to acclaim themselves on the same level. James says, quit boasting. Quit employing intellectual dishonesty in your life. Admit yourself for what you are. You've got to, before God, not me. I'm not no priest. Not before me. Before God, you've got to be intellectually honest. If you want to, it'll cost you. That's just to get you out of purgatory, if you want to come to me. But anyway, these things come and stem from human viewpoint and SCA approach as regards to life. We dealt with that in the book of James. This is jealousy that is bitter jealousy. Seeking to, under envy, go after other people's possessions and create strife over it. See? It crops up, you rebound it, you recognize it for what it is. That wisdom, verse 15, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. It's a human viewpoint. Natural, it's from the old sin nature. It's demonic. You're walking in a cosmos diabolic, is following their rules. See? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. So, if you see a church that may be chaotic and a lot of SEA activity going on, generally you can investigate it. It was possible to do so. You find jealousy, you find selfish ambition at the heart of their issues and their problems. These things, envies and jealousy, have taken down, I guarantee, a lot of believers in time. They want what other people have. They want to attain it. They don't want to wait on God. They don't want to be patient. They don't want to acclimate to their niche. They're discontent. And they tend to be competitive in spirit otherwise in that regard. And that creates contention, dissension, schisms in regards to the church. And that's where, obviously, the leadership of the church has to be on top of their game, so if anything crops up like that, to be able to nip it in the bud. That's why you have the doctrine of separation if it gets too bad. See? But anyway, so jealousy is extremely forceful, and it is extremely damaging in its impact in regards to relationships within the local church as well as otherwise. Roman numeral 5, jealousy may lead to revenge tactics. Some Joe robs another guy's wife, you know, seduces her. And the ex-husband will be under revenge tactics, see, to go after him. And they often it's just expressed towards the spouse, not so much as the other person. You got to remember, when that happens, the spouse had something to say in regards to it. It's not always the other guy or other woman's fault. Who said yes to begin with? Proverbs 6, 32-35. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. Don't have any common sense to jeopardize a God-ordained divine institution in such a fashion. They don't have any sense, see. Adultery, obviously, is having sex with someone who is married, or the person otherwise is married. He would destroy himself, does it? It looks at a path, if continued and pursued, it would ultimately lead sin into death. And all the other headaches, etc., that comes from coming in through the back room window. Joe Cocker, he ought to know. Anyway, I don't know where that came from. Wounds and disgrace he will find, verse 33. And his reproach will not be blotted out. Things like that often persist. And we see it in the news all the time. People being less than discerning in regards to their marital relationships, and is hanging over their head, consistently highlighted in the marquee of the news. See, this approach will not be blotted out, for jealousy enrages a man. And it can also happen for the female. They want everything that that person could have gave them if they had chosen then. See, but anyway. And he will not spare in the day of vengeance to become blind with jealous rage is the term that we would use. And you put your life in your own hands. He will not accept any ransom. It's just one of those STA things that there's nothing that can really satiate it. It's a violation. See, it comes and stems from a violation that is held so personal, that there is no remedy for it. Jealousy, it can get that bad. I mean, it doesn't always get that bad. It's not always that deep. But it can. This is what Solomon's talking about here in Proverbs. You do not accept any ransom, nor will you be content, though you give many gifts. Can you try to show your remorse or whatever, etc.? And may get along, but may not find any contentment in regards to the violation in and of itself. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to enlighten and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.